This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. The Lord said to Moses, Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. When he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Father, thank you for this, your word. It is light and it is life. For truly the grass withers and the flower fades. So many things in this life are that way. But your word stands forever. May it do so in our hearts. Lord, may we encounter you in the beauty of your gospel and your word today, we pray. May your spirit be at work shaping and molding us more and more into the image of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're in the middle of this encounter of God with Moses at the burning bush. We can make several observations. God has come to Moses. He has sought him out, not the other way around. It's not like Moses went out to shepherd his flocks and was like, I think I'll encounter Yahweh while I'm here. It didn't happen like that. God has seen and heard and knows the plight of his people in Egypt, and he's prepared to deliver them out of bondage. The narrative is surprising, though, because it's not smooth and easy. Right, it's been rough. He encounters Moses in a bush that is burning fire and is not consumed. That should catch your attention. That doesn't happen every day. We could have a show of hands, and you probably haven't seen one of those. I have not either. This is unusual. It's odd. But then you get this pushback from Moses. Right? You get this first question, "Well, who am I?" Remember that? Then you get the next question, well, who are you? And then you have three more rebuttals here in our text before us today. We concluded last week with some simple observations about our own inadequacies, our own question that lays at the center of our heart, who am I? Who am I? And maybe we would look at God and say, who are you? Who are you? Who am I to tell people I believe in? And we said that in Christ, not only is God with us, but he is indwelling us by the Holy Spirit. We have a greater closeness to God available to us in Christ than Moses had. Not only that, but rather than just having the name of God given to us, the very Son of Jesus Christ incarnate has come and delivered us from the domain of darkness and into the domain of light, and God's Spirit dwells in us. We have some remarkable realities that we're being pointed to here in the text. We're being pointed to Jesus. Even through Moses and all his insecurities, we're being pushed beyond him to see our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this cauldron of holiness, this bush that's burning with fire and not being consumed, and the voice of God himself coming from it, encountering Moses, insecure Moses, all that is the backdrop of the text today. We're concluding that. It's been 3 or 4 weeks now. Generally, we like nice, clean, straight lines in our Christian walk and our Christian life. But the Christian life is not like that. It's not easy. It's not clean lines. It's not so straightforward that we could never have a question. We, like Moses, are minding our own business, or even in some sort of crisis when God encountered us with his gospel. In that context, we gave and still do give a certain amount of resistance to God in his calling of us. Sometimes God's unconditional love and pursuit of us produces profound humility in us. Sometimes we're just overwhelmed by it. We've talked already in this worship service a lot about the love of God, and sometimes that just overwhelms us, and we get it in that moment. We get it. He loves us. And we don't just hear that as a phrase, as a one-off. No, we get it deep in our soul, and it produces profound humility and heart change. And other times we know that reality, and the reality that we're called to live in, and it causes us to debate with God over who he is and what's really best for us. Sometimes we look back at him in defiance. When God would tell us who he is and the way things are, we would look back at him and say, no, it's not that way. Often in this debate, we're prone to shift the emphasis to us and to our abilities, just like Moses. That's what he's going to do today. As we progress forward, let's not do this thing we tend to do when we encounter people in the Bible and look at them and be like, oh, shame on them. How dare he? Because it typically is, my mom used to tell me, when you have one finger pointed at those guys, like you're pointing at Moses, how dare you be so insecure? You have three pointed right back at you. It's so true. It's so true in the scriptures. Here's the central idea. Our fitness before God does not come from our ability, but from God's grace to us in the gospel. Gospel usefulness in the kingdom of God is not a matter of our aptitude, but rather God's powerful and irrevocable call and gifting. Did you hear that? Our standing before God and his kingdom is by grace given to us in the gospel. Gospel usefulness in the kingdom of God is not a matter of our aptitude. That's It's so what we want it to be about. I can say the right things. I can do the right things. And I can pull this off. I can be useful for God and His kingdom because I'm so good. That is simply not the case. In fact, in Scripture, Christians, and I believe this is true in our lives, and I would say it maybe first of us, Christians have way too much kind of self-acceptance. So what we see here is God's holiness burning fire and his very presence imposing itself onto Moses. And in light of that, you see Moses having some deep and raw insecurities. It's because this encounter with God is peeling back the layers of his heart. It's showing him who he really is. So let's not look at him and be like, you know, shame on you. Let's instead hear what God is saying back to him in response to teach him about himself. Self-acceptance without unusual self-awareness is what Jesus referred to as the leaven of the Pharisees. Self-acceptance without unusual, and I would say spirit-given, self-awareness. It's the leaven of the Pharisees. You can think of yourself in a certain light, in a certain way, and be utterly wrong about that self-assessment. What we need is to encounter a holy God and see ourselves living in front of Him. That's the true measure. Look, when we bring our own measuring rod to measure our worth and value, then we either so lower God's standard that we could easily keep it, or it's so insanely high that we never even see Jesus there. And I think that's where we are. I think we see that here with Moses. God is not choosing Moses because he has the ability to do what he's calling him to do. Do you hear that? God is not calling Moses because he's got the ability to pull this off. Do you remember? Moses has already given this a shot. You remember when that happened? There he was in Egypt. He's God's anointed, God's redeemer. He sees bad things happen. He sees an Egyptian striking down a Hebrew and it makes him angry. And he rises up and does what? He strikes him down and kills him and buries him in the sand and hides him. But then what happens? Is he accepted? Is he loved? Is he lauded? Is he brought in as a redeemer? No, he's hunted for his life. The point is, he can't pull this off. God is not calling Moses because he has all the goods. He can get this done. He's calling him to use him in spite of himself as God's instrument. So in verse 4, we encounter this objection. Actually, in verse 1, Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" They won't believe me. They won't listen to me. This objection, by the way, is still rooted in his deep insecurity. They're not going to listen to my voice. I'm not able to pull this off. He's insecure. What is God going to do with this objection? Is he going to convince Moses? And you have to let the text surprise you, right? And you have to think about these things. Is he going to convince and know they're going to listen to you? I've got this under control. By the way, God's already told him what's going to happen there. He's not going to convince him that he is good enough. That's not God's answer. God's answer in this instance is, here, I'll give you signs. I'll give you some signs and wonders. Because ultimately, they're not supposed to just listen to Moses. It's a word from God that they need. And then he comes with these three signs. And this is really interesting, just some lessons on signs. The first one is a staff. What's in your hand? It's very simple. He's a shepherd. He walks around with a staff in his hand. throw it down. He throws it down. It's a pretty humorous moment, I think. He throws it down and it becomes a snake. Apparently it's a bad one. That's what we say in the South. I saw a snake. Well, was it a bad one? Right? Isn't that what we say? What do we mean by that? Is it one of the few poisonous snakes around? Well, apparently Moses knew what was up. Right? He threw this thing down and he ran from it. He got away. This is not a good snake. It's not the good kind. That's a Southern thing. Is it a good snake? Is it a bad snake? Apparently this is a bad one because he throws it down and he runs away. It becomes a snake. Then God says something really interesting. Take it by the tail and pick it up. Now, if you're a real snake guy, you don't want to take a venomous snake by the tail. That's not where you take them. You take them near the head. Because if you take it by the tail, then this thing is, 6-8 feet long, and you grab it by the tail, what can it do? It can strike. It can bite. Pick it up by the tail. You have to trust that Moses is being invited at every corner, even in the sign and wonder, to trust the Lord. Take it up by the tail. As soon as he grabs it, becomes a staff again. What is going on? Is God just being a show off? No, here's an important lesson about signs, and you begin to see it unfolding here. This has to do with the power of Egypt. Many of us have seen the reality of this in the Egyptian studies that we do, that we've done, that you no doubt have seen displays of in various art museums or natural history museums. It's the picture of the power of Egypt right here. This is it, the hooded cobra. And when you see it on the king of Egypt, when you see it on the Pharaoh, it's facing out from him. And it's a hooded cobra. And then his crown, by the way, they have these things that come way out. What is that about? That's him. That's the Pharaoh. He's the hooded cobra. He's power and he's might, and it's facing out. And Egypt will strike you. They will bite you. They will kill you. Don't threaten Egypt. What is God doing? What is he saying? He's saying, they're my tool. They're utterly my tool. I will do with those powers what I want to do. Here's what I think of your snake. I will make it a piece of wood when I want. I'll make it a snake when I want. And my man will have the ability to pick it up and throw it down when he wants. This is your power, Egypt. He's tooling them. He's saying, I've got you. Then he gives them another sign. This other sign, this hand, this second sign given to Moses is, put your hand in your cloak. Now take it out. Takes it out and it's white like snow, leprous. And leprosy in the Old Testament and often in the New is not just kind of one condition. It's this broad catch-all for skin conditions that were almost 100% fatal. It's going to kill you. Can you imagine his shock? There he is. Puts his hand in, pulls his hand out, covered, arm gone. Could you imagine? Could you imagine him? Could you imagine the horror? Put your hand back in, puts it back in, and it comes out clean. There's a lot going on here. Again, this term is a skin condition, a flesh condition. It's a shocking sign. Because, again, it leads to death. God is demonstrating that he holds the power of life and death in Egypt. In fact, in the future, when he's going to level the plagues against them, one of them will involve striking their bodies with sickness, with sores. God has that power. And he's wanting to show them in the sign form here, this is who I am. This sign is different than the other two in that it involves Moses directly. He's in the middle of reckoning with his own unworthiness before God to accomplish the task that he's called to do, and suddenly he's got leprosy. That's not a good thing in the Bible, by the way. That's uncleanness. That means you need to be on the outside of the camp. It's not good. The sign given to Moses is a sign that God regenerates. He's the one who makes clean. He's the one who can heal you of your sickness. Moses represents Israel. God makes that which is unclean clean by his power. This third sign is that of blood. The sign strikes at the very heart of Egypt's existence. Take some water from the Nile, pour on the ground, it becomes blood. And you're like, what's going on with that? Listen, Egypt is a river-based country. Its delta region is hundreds and hundreds of square miles of fertile soil. Some say getting up to 30 feet of new mud every year into those fertile planting regions. In addition to the natural abundance of wildlife, fish, and game in that area that would sustain a powerful nation, in addition to the ability it would give them to trade and to travel into the Mediterranean Sea, this is the very heart of their existence. If you stop the Nile, then you stop Egypt. This last sign is, I will take what is rich and life-giving for you and make it blood. I will shut you down, utterly shut you down as a nation. These are the signs that God gives to Moses. And up to this point in the interaction between Moses and God, it's been all about word. All right, here's what you go and tell them. In this part, it becomes deed. Here's what you do. God's word coming to Moses, then it is attached to deeds. Why specifically these signs and wonders? Look at verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Verse 8, if they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. This is pivotal. This is crucial that they may believe. Every phase in God's story of redemptive history has involved word and deed, signs and wonders. And all these culminate in Jesus Christ himself. We see this most clearly in his life. Hebrews says this. This is the very beginning. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. For a long time, God has been giving us word, 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 word. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Deed. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld his glory. Glory as of the Father himself, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh. That's what these signs and wonders are all about, and that's where they all culminate. That's where they all point. They point to this reality that God is word and deed. He doesn't just tell us he'll save us. He sends Jesus to save us. He doesn't just tell us, hey, you're a sinner. He does something about it. Signs and wonders are meant to make us stop and see a bigger reality. They're meant to make Moses and Israel and the Pharaoh and all of Egypt stop and see a bigger reality. Look, God is at work. And all these signs and wonders culminate in the greatest wonder of all, that in these last days, God himself has spoken to us by his Son. He has given Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But this is where all these signs and wonders point. They point to something real, something abiding, something bigger. That's what God is giving to Moses to overcome his insecurity. Hey, what if they don't believe me? Show them. Show them. All of these weren't random acts, but authenticated Moses' message. This is the kind of God we serve. Have you ever thought about the signs and wonders of Jesus? You ever thought about that? Why he did the things he did? What do they point to? Are they just, hey, here's this great trick. I'm going to spit, I'm going to wipe it in this dude's eyes and heal his blindness. What a cool trick. Jesus had come not just to heal a few blind men and women, but to destroy all blindness. Have you ever thought about that? To handle all blindness and take care of it. He had come not just to feed a few thousand hungry people, but to offer himself as the bread of life for all who would eat of him. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought about the signs and wonders of Christ? What they're actually saying about God? Jesus came not just to give wine to one wedding party, but to be the central figure of a vast and cosmic wedding party. That's where the sign and wonder points. It never stops just there. It's not just wine for a feast and that's it. Hey, there's this cool trick and we can still talk about it. No, he is the central figure of a cosmic wedding party. We are invited to celebrate. His signs and wonders roll back and peel back his character and put it on display. He came not just to raise a couple of dead people, but to conquer death itself in victory. He cast out demons. Not because just one or two demons here or there was going to make this huge difference, but because he was conquering all the powers of Satan and hell itself. Do you see that? These are signs pointing to the reality of who he is and what he came to do. He came not just to still one storm, but to absolutely reverse the power of the fall. Signs have meaning and bring authenticity to the message, not just cheap tricks. But in the substance of them, you see the character of God. And then Moses, so Moses gets these signs, and then he's like, hey, hang on a second, I'm not eloquent. I can't speak, I can't talk, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. I stutter. I'm not quick on my feet. I'm not quick-witted. Put me on any night show and I'll just stammer. Like, I'm just not quick. I can't give banter. I'm not your spokesman, God. Again, this is his competence. This is his insecurity. I can't do it. He's afraid. He didn't win the rhetoric award in high school. How many of us in our Christian walk have the same feeling? Like, I can't speak. I can't do it. How many of you guys have encountered, as Christians, have encountered somebody and had this feeling like, man, this is a fantastic opportunity to say something out loud about Jesus? Here the door is kicked wide open for me and I just can't do it. Because I'm going to mess this up. I can't say it right. Have you ever had that feeling? I have. Have you ever felt so inadequate that you just utterly shut down? I am not adequate for this. Like God will, he'll bring somebody else to say what needs to be said here. I can't say it. I think we can really resonate with his objection here, with his insecurity. What is God's response? And it's the same one that comes to us today. It resonates down through Moses and right to our heart. And this is the same answer to you and me when we're sitting there and we see an open door to say something about Jesus or speak loving truth into somebody's life and we just don't do it because we can't speak well. Here's God's response. I made the tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes it speak and not speak? Or see or not see, is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to speak. Who makes the mouth? Listen, is it your persuasion that God really wants? Is that what he wants of Moses? Is he calling Moses because he speaks so good? Man, Moses, you're just so good. That's why I'm calling you. That is not it. And it's not it for us. God says, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say because I made you talk the way you do. You see God saying that? I'd say, not only does your insecurity not throw me, not only does your lack of being a great public speaker not throw me, I made you the way that you are. It's an astounding answer. You just do what I tell you to do. God tells him, I'll teach you what to speak. Just a note here about obedience. God does not demand that we be superheroes of the faith. You're not called to be some super saint. You're not called to get salvation done for yourself. You're not called to be some huge televangelist. When you're given the opportunity to speak the gospel, open your mouth. That's what you're called to do. Is it on the persuasiveness of your message that people are going to be converted? No, it's based on the foolishness of it. The foolishness of it. This, the text we just read, our New Testament text, was about that very thing. It's not the wise of the world that God uses to upend things. It's the craziness of the gospel itself. I love verse 17 there. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. This is 1 Corinthians, by the way, 1:17. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the very power of God. So listen, Paul, when he went, he said he went intentionally not using all these forms of rhetoric that the Corinthians would have loved to hear. And by the way, Paul could bring it. He could bring it. And he said, I did not come at you like that. I did not come at you persuading you with all my great arguments. I came at you with nothing, empty, so that the cross of Christ would be the thing that has power. That's what trumps all our insecurities. God is at work. It's His. It's for us to obey. The fifth and final objection. But he said, oh Lord, please send someone else. Up to this point, we've learned one thing about God in it's this, Moses' objections about himself are utterly of no concern to God. None of them. Who am I? Doesn't matter. Who are you? God says, here's who I am. Hey, they won't believe me. Doesn't matter. Yes, they will. Here's some signs. I can't speak. I made your mouth. Please send somebody else. This is actually a really interesting phrase in Hebrew. It doesn't really add up. I'm not better than the scholars who translated the English Bibles that we hold in our hand, but looking at a lot of different things and reading the Hebrew, it really accounts to something like this. Oh Lord, please send anyone you want to send. It's not a flat out no, but it's real close. It's Moses saying no without wanting to say no. Have you ever done that? Somebody invited you to do something, you don't really want to do it. Yeah, I can go, yeah. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like that. It's Moses at the end saying, maybe, I guess. Send whoever you want. Do what you want. God gets angry. This is the first time in their conversation, we see it right there, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. All these things, all of them answered by God. Every insecurity he's got, God is like, me, 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 me. And Moses is just making it about himself over and over and over again. And then God gets angry. But I want you to note something beautiful here. God gets angry and then he says, your brother's coming to meet you. That's astounding. And a shocking surprise. You would expect, or I would expect, at this point God is angry, send whoever you want, then the fire of the burning bush just gets bigger and just burns Moses to the ground. He's a pile of ashes. That's kind of what we expect, right? The anger of the Lord was kindled against him, the ground opened up, swallowed him whole, move on to the next dude. kind of what we expect. The anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he says, Aaron is on your way to meet with you. It's surprising. It's astounding. In your deepest weakness, you need someone else, and God knows ahead of time, hey, I'm going to give you someone else. He's on his way. Isn't that something? He knew his weakness, and he had already said, here, I'll provide for you. And it also says something profound about us and our needing of each other. Look, we are not called to do this Christian thing on our own. God knows that you need others, that I need others. The grace of God and the anger of God meet in answering with help. And here I think, again, we clearly see a picture of Jesus Christ, the anger of the Lord that would burn against sin, his righteous anger against us. But he's already done something about it. He sent his son. He sent the only perfect and righteous one to live for us, to die for us, to take our place, to conquer death and hell and sin and the grave and give us life. Even in his anger against sin, he loved us and sent his son to die for us. We see a picture of that here. His anger burned against Moses. And then he had Aaron on his way. Hey, Aaron can speak. And you will be his God to him. I'll tell you what to say, and you're going to tell it to him, and he's going to be the spokesperson. God knows our insecurity. He knows our weakness, and he meets us there. One lesson I think we see here is you need your brothers and your sisters. If you are trying to live the Christian life on your own, it's not good. You're not meant to do that. You need other people. If you're trying to face sin and inadequacy on your own, it's not good. You're going to fail. You need your brothers and sisters.